So how many of you are excited to be here today? I am too. If you have a Bible, will you turn in it to the book of James chapter 1? And I'm less stressed this service than I was last service, but I'm still kind of stressed out. Is that okay? You know, when you're preaching the Word of God, there's always a sense of nervousness. I think there should always be a sense of nervousness as you come to a pulpit because you're speaking for God to a congregation. But this week has been kind of crazy. Pastor Dwayne's gone. I'm now in charge of carpet, now in charge of chairs. I'm now in charge of preaching right? And so I share this because in first service, I'm sitting here and I know what I'm preaching. And you can see the title of this sermon and the series that we're going to do this week and next week. And I titled it Under Pressure. And I'm sitting there this service, and you know, last night was kind of horrible because I'm like, no, I need to make a new message because this one is garbage, right? And you're like, ah! And so I'm sitting over there in first service, and God just reminds me, like, hey, Jeremy, do you ever listen to what you preach? No. When under pressure, what do? Can I tell you that when you're under pressure, the real you starts to come out, right? When you're under pressure, things start to show up in your life. You know, I said this in first service. When I first got married, I had a ring that was actually gold. It wasn't made out of silicone. It was made out of gold. And on it, it had stamped a 14K on that. Does anybody know what that is? And that was tested metal, right? It was tested to show what quality of gold it was. My ring now is at the bottom of Billy Chinook. And I have a tendency to lose things, so I went cheap because it's easier, right? And I can break it and lose it. I lost my other one in Australia, and I didn't feel as bad as this one, as the other one that went to the bottom of Billy Chinook. But on my original wedding ring, it had a stamp. It had something because it was tested. It was proved. It had been put under pressure to know what it was, right? And so when we're under tests, when we're under pressure, the real us begins to show up. And James talks to us about being under pressure. So let's read James chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 18. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossoms fall, its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Verse 12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desires, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits for all he created. Lord, today I thank you for your word. I thank you that it's living and active. I pray our hearts would be good soil. I pray our ears would be open to hear. I pray you would work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing we see in the scripture is when we're under pressure, James talks about this. He invites us to get closer. When under pressure, we have to respond by getting closer to God. See, when we read these verses in James chapter 1, verse 13, we read this and we ask the question, is this a contradiction in Scripture? And here's why. What we see in Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. See, James says that God does not test us, right? When tempted, do not say God is. But in Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, it says this, that God tested Abraham. Do you guys remember this story? God tested Abraham. Now, when we read this, so we read these scriptures and we're like, wait, the Bible has contradictions. But I want you to understand that, and I'm highlighting this for a reason. There's a difference between when the devil's tempting you and when God is testing you. How many of you really enjoy pop quizzes? That's weird. No, actually, I like pop quizzes too. I always did really, really well on tests, and I never studied. So pop quizzes were great because they added a lot of points, and I did really well on them. But how many of you, when the teacher said, there's a pop quiz, you immediately started getting sweaty? Okay, this isn't how you raise your hand. This says I'm sweaty. Okay, this is how you raise your hand. You immediately start getting nervous because it's like, oh, they're trying to make me fail. And those are the thoughts that you start to have. This woman is out for me. She knew I didn't do my homework, and she's just trying to make me fail. Do anybody else think this way? And we think there's pop quizzes, but listen, when God tests us, it's never to trip us up. It's never to cause us to fail. It's never to see how bad you are. When God tested Abraham, it was because God knew Abraham would succeed. And it's the same true for us. When God puts us to a test, it's not a temptation. When God puts us to a test, it's to prove our mettle. It's to prove our faith mettle. It's to prove how good we're doing because of God in our lives. It's so we know what quality we are, so God can stamp a 14K on you. 24K, which is the purest. Right. Well, he's still working on me. I'm only like a 10K. He's still working on me. So how does James say God's tempting us? See, the contradiction is not in the scripture. It's in the meaning of this test. See, when God tests you, it's always so that you will succeed. It's always to prove that you can with his help. But James goes in and he says this. Listen, don't say that God is testing you. James is saying, don't blame God for our trials. James is saying, in fact, he even says this. He says, don't blame Satan. Did you notice that? He says, when tested, don't say God is testing me. He says, but each one is led astray by what? Me, my own desires, my own selfishness, what I want. James recognizes that trials can become temptations when we give in to our selfishness. And when we give in to our selfishness, James is saying to us, in your trials, don't begin thinking and acting irresponsibly, selfishly, or sinly, or your tests will become temptations. Your tests will become temptations. Trials become temptations when we don't handle them appropriately. So what does this say to us? See, the pressure to give in to evil comes from us being not close enough to God. How many of you know you become like who you hang out with? And what's happening is when we start to be away from where God wants us, we start acting not like him. We start acting contrary to his character. And what I like about what James is doing right here, see, James' first thing that he addresses, he says, get closer to God. When James says, don't say God is tempting me, he's attempting to correct a wrong thought process about who God is. He's attempting to correct, I don't know about you, but I've thought this way in my past. In the midst of a trial, and perhaps you've been this way, in the midst of a struggle, you ask the question, God, why are you doing this to me? God, why are you allowing this to happen? Why would you do this? God, I thought you were a good God. I thought you loved me. And maybe you've never said that out loud, but you've probably thought it in your heart. And James is saying, listen, you need to correct our thinking. I'm trying to adjust you back. You've got to get closer to God. Get closer to him because we're thinking inappropriately. George Wood says this. He says, we are often too familiar with a God we barely know. You know, we can grow up in church our whole lives. I'm 42 years old. I've been around church my whole life. Can I tell you there's still things that I need to learn about God, and I don't know him as well as I think I do. I think if we took all the knowledge of God that we have in this room and we put it in a pile, it wouldn't scratch the surface of how good and awesome our God is. And we are often too familiar with the God we barely know. And God, James is saying, listen, don't think that way about God. I want to correct how you are. You're off. Get closer to God. Get closer to God. When under pressure, get closer to God. The best way to get to know the correct character of God is to spend time with him. It is to spend time in His Word. It is to spend time praying in communication with God. When you don't know Him, you've got to get closer. You know, the temptation when we're in the midst of pressure is to push away, right? But you know what I find is, how many of you have ever gone swimming with somebody that can't swim very well? And you push them in. I was just testing you. You know what happens when a person can't swim very well and then you get close to them in the water? What happens? They just grab onto you, right? And they hold on. Can I tell you the problem we have is most of the time when we're drowning spiritually, we push God away and we say, God, you're not good. God, you're bad. You're not as good. You don't love. And what God wants us to do, be like that person that's drowning and be like, get closer to God. When temptations, point number two this morning, when temptation shows up, kill it. Yes. Kill it. Let me explain this. James says it like this. He says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. But for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when? By his own evil desires. He is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. I love the illustration that James gives us because he says this. He says, listen, it starts simple. It starts tiny, but it grows, and it's going to get big. In the first 11 verses of James chapter 1, it tells us seven characteristics that all of us will face in trials. There's seven things that James shows us in the first 11 verses that talk about trials. He says the first one is this. He says that trials are inevitable. Trials are going to happen. Tests will come. Do you believe that? They're going to come. If you've never been tested, you will. That's not a prophecy. That's reality. Right? The truth is that tests come. The second fact that James teaches us is trials come in many different kinds. Trials come in many different kinds. Sometimes it's a sick kid. Sometimes it's a sick parent. Sometimes it's a parent moving in with you. Sometimes it's you being sick. Sometimes it's a heated discussion between you and your wife. And by discussion, I mean argument. Sometimes it is as simple a thing as this. It's finances. But trials come in many different kinds. Sometimes it's just taking 30 kids to camp, okay? It's a trial. And they come in many different kinds. Trials always arise unexpectedly. Did anybody prepare for trials? Or you're like, you know what? I just really hope there's a test next week. I'm going to prep. No, trials always happen unexpectedly. They just surprise. See, trials test our faith. Again, it's like this. Trials show us where our faith is. It's how well our faith is doing. It's a chance for us to know what carrot our faith is. Do you guys understand what I'm saying? It gives us the ability. It tests it. It shows us where we are. Trials develop staying power. Trials are what help us get to the place where we know we can stick around. See, I have a samurai sword, and my son has a little toy sword. And I have a wood samurai sword, and I have an oak dowel. And I'm going to go somewhere with this. See, my samurai sword, I read all into this sword that I have. This sword was taken from a piece of metal, and it was heated, and it was pounded out into the shape of a sword, and then it was cooled. And then it was heated, and it was folded on top of itself. And then it was heated, and it was cooled, and it was heated, and it was folded on top of itself. 100 times this sword was folded on top of itself. And then it was filed, and then it was polished. And that sword, it was heated, it was tested, it was tried, it was put through tests so that it could stand up to other swords that were not done like this. See, my son's little toy sword, we bought it at Dollar Tree. You ever bought one of those? And the first time the kid's like, oh, and the sword breaks, right? I have a samurai sword that's made of wood that came over from Okinawa. It's this beautiful boken, and we bought oak dowels. Now, oak's supposed to be super powerful, right? It's supposed to be strong. You know, we hit that oak dowel against the samurai sword that came from Okinawa, and guess what happened to that 1.5 inch oak dowel? It shattered into pieces. Because the other sword was treated, the wood boken was treated. It went through tests so that it could. See, that sword was folded on top of itself and folded on top of itself. It was tested, it was tried, it was heated so that it could withstand not only the ability to cut through things that it needs to cut through, but when other things strike it, it doesn't break. The same is true for us. See, trials develop staying power in our life. Trials need to be responded to appropriately. God comes to you and says, hey, listen, I'm going to test you, and it's not so that you can fail. God's not intending for you to fail. But you know what happens when the test comes? It's so you can know how good you're doing. But if you get up and walk out on the test, do you pass or fail? You fail. God's intent is for you to pass. God's intent is always for us to pass. God's intent is for us to know how good he is in the midst of everything that we're going through. And he wants us and gives us the capability to pass. But if we quit, we fail. We have to respond to tests appropriately. And the last thing that James teaches us in the first 11 verses is that trials properly responded to make us more productive. They make us more productive. Let me illustrate it this way. How many of you ever cut a tree down with an axe? How many of you ever cut it? People, keep your hand up. How many of you also cut a tree down with a chainsaw? Which was easier? Right? And you know, the problem is we don't want to be productive. We want to have easy Christianity. And I'll illustrate it this way, and I'll share it, and I'll just share again. I've shared this in the past, but you know, my wife and I, we had two miscarriages. They're about 8 months apart. Maybe about a year apart. But you know, that's not an invitation that we would ever ask for. It was never an opportunity that we'd be like, hey, I want to do that. That's never a trial that we were like, hey, let's prepare for this. But what's amazing to me is because we went through a trial and we responded appropriately, the opportunities that God made us more productive in later in life, when we got to minister to people who were hurting because we went through something, we were more productive. We were more effective at ministering to those who had suffered loss because we had suffered loss. We knew what it was be like to have a place where there's no reason for you to have peace and God still speaks into your heart. We knew what it was like to hurt when there was no reason. And we knew what it was like to be angry and frustrated at God and still trust him. And still trust him. See, trials, when responded appropriately to, they produce productivity. They produce a betterness in us. They make us more effective. See, when you go through trials, when you face them, when you don't know, God wants us to know that he is working in us. We need to trust him, and we need to grow spiritually. What you do when the pressure's on, what do you do when you are under pressure? In the middle of our trials, often what happens is we begin to think wrong. We begin to think inappropriately. We begin to question God's stuff. We become twisted, and these thoughts begin to give birth to death. And James says, kill that. Let me illustrate it this way. See, when under pressure, we have to get closer to God. When temptation shows up, we have to kill it. See, our thoughts become attitudes. Did you know that? What you think becomes an attitude, and your attitude will eventually begin to determine your actions. Your attitude will begin to determine your actions. And James says it like this. He says that sin, your desire, gives birth to sin. When sin gives birth, it gives birth to death. And James is illustrating this, that it's little. It starts little. Kill it while it's little. How many of you ever been done weeding, pulled weeds? Do you like the little ones that you just grab them and they come up easy? Or do you like the ones that you've let grow for 3 months? That have roots down to the deepest rock in your entire yard. And you have to rent a backhoe to get the weed out. And then your wife just pulls it out and makes fun of you. That's what happened yesterday. That wasn't true, I'm sorry. See, when thoughts is born and acted out, it results in death. When they're born, those sinful actions wind up destroying us. And it proves deadly. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, let me illustrate it to you like this. Perhaps you work in a soup kitchen as a volunteer. And you go down, you enjoy what you're doing, you're getting to serve people, you like the people you're working with, but all of a sudden you just have this thought that, you know what, I wonder if they even appreciate me. I wonder, do they even care that I'm here? No one said thank you to me. Nobody says thank you anymore. Nobody appreciates me. And you start to have these thoughts, and you know what happens is we go home and we start to play these thoughts in our head. And they start to, instead of being this little tiny thing that you could just uproot easily, it becomes this monster that goes through everything. And it begins to infect not only the relationship there at work, but then you start thinking about your husband, or your spouse, or your kids, and everyone's ungrateful. And then so you're frustrated, so you're like, you know what, they don't even need me there, so I'm not going to go. And then you don't go, and nobody calls you because they think maybe you had a life and you had something going on that night. And so it's weird that she didn't call, but she's not here. But I don't want to bother her because she's normally here, so maybe she had a good reason. And they don't call you, and so you know what happens? That little tiny thought that nobody appreciates me, nobody values me, begins to come this beast that begins to consume all your thoughts. Anybody ever been there? Yeah. And it begins to take over, and then you're frustrated because nobody appreciates me, and all it was a little thought. And when those little thoughts come, kill them before they become big monsters. Kill them before they become big monsters. So how do we do that? Romans 12:21 says this, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." If you feel like you're not being noticed, if you feel like nobody's saying thank you, start with you. See, when you plant good seeds, you get good soil, you get good fruit. And when you feel like you're not being appreciated, you feel like you're not being thanked, you know what you should start doing? Overcome good with evil. Recognize some people maybe you haven't said thank you to, and begin to say thank you to them. Recognize some people maybe that are overlooked and unappreciated. You know, for me, before I became a pastor, I skated a lot, and I broke the law because I would skate on people's property that didn't want me there. And so when police showed up, guess what we did? We ran. That's a correct answer. And we hid in the bushes. And we did this a lot. And can I tell you that began to affect my attitude towards law enforcement? Now, I don't know about you, but even still this day, how many of you just get super excited if red and blue lights go on behind you? You're just like, yay! How many of you are like, do I have my driver's license? You look at your speedometer, you just get excited, right? No, all of us, even still. And so I didn't want that to be an attitude that ran my life. And so what I began to do is every time I see a police officer, say thank you. Every time I see them in a Starbucks or whatever it was, I'd be like, hey, officer, I just want to say thank you. Thank you for serving our community. Thank you for keeping my wife and my children safe. And you know what these police officers do? They look like, hey, I might need to arrest you. The first time I did that to an officer, I'm not kidding you. The first time I was like, hey, officer, I'd just like to say thank you. And you're not supposed to reach towards them. I didn't know that at the time because he immediately went like this. Made my day way more exciting. So don't reach towards them, just telling you. But you can say thank you. And you know what? They don't know what to do. Because most of the time, they're not appreciated. And you know what? Can I tell you that I am grateful for our officers, even the ones that have pulled me over when I was doing stuff I wasn't supposed to. Because they keep my family and they keep my community safe. And it changes your attitude. Because if you plant good seed, you get good fruit. And when those little thoughts, the little bad thoughts, those things that are not good, that are going to produce death, kill them while they're little. Kill them while they're little. James says, look, don't let bad thoughts become actions. Kill them while they're little. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says this, we demolish arguments and every pretense that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. See, this is what the Bible talks about, strongholds, thoughts and intents that set themselves up against the kingdom. And Corinthians tells us that we can demolish them by taking them captive. We can demolish every thought and intent that sets itself up against the kingdom. Kill them while they're little, is what James says. So when we are tempted, get closer to God. Kill the thoughts and attitudes that are contrary to him. And then the last thing this morning is look for the gifts God has. Look for the gifts. I always think it's weird when you read James. It starts off with this crazy thought like this. It says, take joy when you face trials of many kind. Now, if you knew anybody that was like, I'm being tested, it's so exciting, would you want to be friends with that person? No, because there's something wrong with them. Right? Isn't that true? You're like, I'm just going through so much stress, it's awesome. See you later. I'm gonna go over there. But we read this and that's what we think. But here's what James says. James says it like this. He says, take joy when you face trials of many kinds. And that's where we stop and we're like, yay, I get to go through hard times. No, that's wrong. The next part of the verse says this, because you know. Did you catch that? The reason why we can take joy when we face things is because we know that God is working. Get that in your spirit. Because you know that God is working, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance, perseverance must work its course so that you can be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Is anybody still lacking something? Unfortunately, that means you got to go through something. That's not a nice word. That's not a Christian message from most pulpits. But the reality is God wants to shape you to be more like him. And that means we have to go through something because I need some more folding. And I need some more filing because I need to be sharper, and so do you. And what he's telling us, listen, he says this in verse 17. You read that in verse 2 through 4. He says, take joy of trials. Then in verse 12, he said this. He says, listen, don't worry. You're going to be under pressure. And you're like, dude, I'm out. But in verse 17, he says this, and this is what's crazy. In this same section of scripture, in this same context, hey, take joy when you're going to face trials. Hey, you're going to be under pressure. And then verse 17 says this. Every desirable and beneficial gift comes from heaven. The gifts are rivers of light cascading down from the Father of light. There is nothing deceitful in God, nothing two-faced, nothing fickle. He brought us to life using the true word, showing us off as a crown of his creation. God is saying, listen, in the trials, he's got some gifts for you. In the tribulations, God's got some gifts for you. In the midst of trials and tribulation and storms, God has some gifts for you. See, I read this and I get frustrated because I'm like, how in the world is this a gift? But God says he has them for us. So what gifts? The problem is God is giving gifts. We just most of the time fail to see them. What James is really saying is in the midst of trials, God is sending perfect gifts to us. Now listen, when I say this, again, it's not the wrong thoughts of going, yay, I get to go through a trial. That's not what he's saying. He's saying in the midst of everything that's going on, in the midst of the bombs being dropped on the battlefield of your life, in the midst of rockets and machine guns and everything that's going on in the battlefield of your life, God is parachuting in some gifts for you. God is parachuting in some things that you can take to the bank that will shape you, that will grow you. It's not just an internal struggle. Sometimes it's an external struggle. But here's what I love. He says it again in verse 17. He brought us life using the true word. God gave you the gift of his word. You know what's funny is when you start to go through trials, when you have the word of God in your life, it can strengthen you. After I preached this first service, I had a lady come down and approach me right here, and she says this. She goes, Jeremy, I so needed that. She goes, I realized, just as you said this, that this week, everything's going crazy. And she goes, I realized I just slammed on the brakes and began to quote scripture. You guys have heard our pastor share from this pulpit. He said this, that when he first got diagnosed with cancer, he would lay in bed and he'd be crying like, I'm going to die, I'm going to die. And what did he say? He said scripture began to come to his mind and he would lay in bed and he would quote scripture and it gave him strength. Okay, and I don't know about you, I'll give you another illustration from my own life. I remember I had a young kid. He's like, hey, listen, I need you to come here because there's some demons going on right here. And you walk into the room and you immediately get the heebie-jeebies. And you're like, oh, and God gives you a scripture and it says, I did not give you a spirit of fear, but I gave you a spirit of power, of a sound mind, and of love. And I'm like, yeah. And you step in and you're like, hey, you need to leave, and things go away and God gets victory and you feel his presence. See, God gave you the gift of his word, not so that you could just read a story about a bunch of people that died a long time ago, but he gave you his word so that you can walk through the trials and trust him and know him more. He gave you his word. He gave you the ability to know God better. Listen, I want you to understand this. In Mark chapter 4, there's a story of Jesus and his disciples. They're chilling up on a hill. They just fed 5,000 people. Okay, it's a big crowd, and Jesus looks at his disciples and say, hey guys, get in this boat, go over there. Jesus sends everybody away and goes up on the hill and watches his disciple as they row through a storm. And they're out there in the storms, and I think that Jesus is probably like, look at those guys, they're not very good at rowing. Says that they rowed almost all night. And they just keep rowing, and the storm just keeps them right where they are. And the things, they're starting to get crazy scared, and they're starting to go crazy, and they're yelling at each other, row faster! Because that's what we would do as men. You're not rowing hard enough, so we take our oar out of the water, so we stop rowing and hit each other, because that's how men work, right? And they're doing these kinds of things, and Jesus comes walking out on the lake. You guys know the story? And they start crying, oh, it's a ghost! And Jesus gets in the boat, and what's he do? Calms the sea and the storms, right? He says, peace be still to the winds and the waves. He calms the sea, what's going crazy in their life and what's causing the things going crazy. He calms the wind and the sea. And he gets in the boat, and it's crazy because you can read it. It says this, and the disciples marveled that even the wind and the waves obeyed his voice. Could they have known? Would they have known God the way they knew him had they not been in the midst of a storm? See, the things that you've gone through, you cannot understand a peace that passes understanding until you are in a storm and God speaks peace into your life in the midst of a storm. You can read it in the Bible and you can hear people talk about it, but until you've been in the place where you should not have peace and you do, you cannot understand it. And what God invites us, one of the gifts that God gives us in the midst of trials is the ability to know him like no one else does. To know him personally for you, to give you a testimony of his greatness, a testimony of his faithfulness. See, he gives us strength in the midst of it. See, you can't do this by yourself. That's true. And if you think you can, let me tell you, the pit can get a lot lower. And God invites us to go through things, not because he wants us to go through things, but he invites us to go through things so we can know him better. He gives us strength. He gives us hope that even if I die, I love the story of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You guys know that story? I love what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what they say to the king when he's going to put them in the fire. He looks at those three boys. They look at the king Nebuchadnezzar, and they say this, listen, O king. Our God is able to save us. And even if he doesn't, we will not bow down. That's the kind of thing that God gives us. He gives us a hope. It's, dude, throw me in a fire. Our God is able to save us. And even if he doesn't, we will not bow down. He gives us strength to go through everything. He gives us the ability to be lights to others. Verse 17 and 18 says this. He shows us off as a crown of all his creation. The NIV says it this way, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Listen, God doesn't put you in trials just for you. But it's like this, and I illustrated it this way. My children on Wednesday night were given some foam. Like they took foam like cleaners for your sink. And they cut them into strips, and they put a rubber band around them. And then they gave them to the kids. The kids dipped them in water and threw them at each other for Wednesday night service. I'm trying to get Pastor Wayne to do it on a Sunday morning, okay? We'll go outside. It'll be awesome. But listen, my daughter comes home and she's like, Dad, look what I got. I'm like, dude, it's like dishwasher rag, dude. But my daughter, you know what she's doing? She got something from church. She got something from God, and it's this little foam with rubber bands around it. And she's like, Dad, look what I got. Dad, I got this. Dad, I got this. Dad, I got this. And you know, one of my nieces, she took hers to the lake. We went to the lake on Saturday. This was 4 days later, 3 days later, and she took it to the lake. Yesterday, this morning, when I woke my daughter up, guess what I found in her bed? That foam sponge thing, because she's showing it off, this little thing that she got from God. And here's what's crazy is the things that you got the most, when you get a new car, do you just hide it? What do? Hey, Susie, come check out my car. You drive it downtown slower than you normally do. You want people to see, right? And here's what's crazy. You read this scripture. This boggles my mind. God is saying, hey, listen, I'm showing you off. We're complaining because we're going through something. And God's going, why are you complaining? I'm showing you off to the world. We just talked about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we read that story, and we're like, I wish I had faith like that. Well, why did we have that recorded? We have that recorded because God was like, look, you can have faith like this. I'm showing these off as a first fruit. These guys had faith. It's amazing. You can do this too. And God's saying, I'm showing you off. God gives us the ability, the gift, to be a light to the people around us, to show the world that we have a God that meets our needs and can meet their needs and can show them everything that they ever needed in Him. And that's what God does in us. There are times in our life where each of us may feel absolutely pressed, we'll feel squeezed in a vise, yet God is inviting us to take another step, to get to know Him more, to not just get stuck, to not become bitter, but to get closer to Him. God is showing us off. The reality is we are touching lives. The reality is no matter who you are influencing someone. Good or bad, you're influencing someone. In the midst of trials, we have an opportunity to draw closer to God. We have an opportunity to renew in Him and to kill those things before they become big. And we have an opportunity to get the gifts as He works in our lives. I'm going to invite the worship team to come this morning. And we're going to end with some worship. But I want to give you a little bit of homework first and make this practical for you. See, when you face trials, God invites you to get closer. And I don't know where you are in this place this morning, but maybe you're in a place where you don't even know this Jesus. And you're getting closer simply accepting Him as Savior, accepting Him as Lord. And here's as simple as it is for you, is it's not a matter of these pastor's words. In fact, it's not even a matter of what you say in the sanctuary. See, Jesus invites you to follow Him. And accepting Him's heart is opening the door. It's starting the relationship. It's saying, Jesus, I accept you as my Lord and Savior. I accept what you did on a cross for me, and I want to follow you and begin to follow. Perhaps the get closer for you is this, is you've been to church for 50 years. See, there's a scripture in Revelation that says this. It says, you have lost your first love. I know your deeds. I know what you did, but you've lost your first love. And the reality is all of us face trials, and in our trials, we have a tendency to push away from God, and today, God's inviting you to get closer. Maybe that means reading your Bible. Maybe that means praying. Maybe that means being faithful what He's asked you to do. Get closer to God. Kill the temptation. Let me illustrate it this way and say, maybe you just need to check not how you talk to your spouse, but how you talk to yourself. Maybe you need to check your self-talk and that you're not good enough. God loves you enough, He's putting you on display. And you're no piece of foam and rubber bands. You are His creation that He created, that He's showing off to a world. He loves you enough that He's putting you on display. Change your self-talk, kill that temptation, and then last, look for the gifts. They might only be seeds, but look for them, cultivate them, and exercise them, and watch what God will do. Can you guys stand as we worship?